Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you came on Good Friday, then John read from Romans chapter 1, and I thought he was going to preach from Romans chapter 1, and it was about to really kind of make my heart sink, because this is what I've been preparing for several weeks, and so I'm like, please don't do that to me. And thankfully, he just read from it, but it was more of a reference than anything else, and so I'm grateful and thankful for that. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, and then it's going to describe them, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse, for that matter. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let me pray for us one more time. God, I do pray that you would just speak through me. As I pray every time I stand up here, I want to communicate what you want me to communicate and nothing else. And so, Lord, I just pray that I would speak truth this morning from your word, that it would be glorifying to you first and foremost, that it would be edifying to each and every one of us in this room. Lord, that our perspective of you either might change or our understanding of you might change, or just be more crystallized and the foundation more secure in who you are. Lord, I pray that you are made much of in this place this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What do you think about when you think about God? I asked this question to our middle school students this past Wednesday. What do you think about when you think about God? And I had a dry erase board up here, and I started writing down all of the answers that the middle school students were shouting out to me. I'm not going to ask you to shout them out today, but I do want you to think about it, and I want you to really think about it, okay? And this is something that I push back against the middle schoolers a little bit with. Don't just write down or think in your head what you should think about God. What do you actually think about God? So we're actually going to pause, and I want you to not be distracted and thinking about other things. I want you to actually think about that question and formulate some thoughts in your mind of when I think about God, these are some things that come to mind. If you are a note taker and you have a spot there, just write down some of those things. You're not turning them in, but I think it's sometimes good just to write it down. What do you think about when you think about God? I'll give you a few minutes, or not a few minutes, but a few seconds to do that. So think right now. What do you think about when you think about God? See, what you think about when you think about God is, as my seminary professor said, the most important thought that you will ever think. Because what you think about God shapes and determines how you see everything in this life. Your relationships with your parents, with your spouse, with your children, with your grandchildren. Your relationships at work, your friendships, your acquaintances, how you view your career, how you view money, how you view possessions, how you view success, how you view failure, how you view difficult times, how you view tragedy and loss, how you view pain and hurt and suffering. What you think about God sets a framework for how you see everything else in life. So needless to say, it is extremely important that we have a proper view of our God and that we stand firmly and build our life upon the foundation of the doctrine of God. Because if we don't have firm footing on that doctrine, then we can quickly begin to do what we read about in Romans chapter 1. So let's jump back into that. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to reread a little bit. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain to them. They're invisible because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, are two that are mentioned, namely, have been clearly perceived, ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. What can be known about God, according to this passage? It says, namely, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature can be clearly perceived. Those things can be known about God. So then the question is, how are they known? Just by looking around. Perceiving and looking at the things that have been made. Look around this room. All of these human beings in this room are evidences of God's eternal power and divine nature. Walk outside these doors and look at the sun and the clouds and the moon and the stars and the grass and the trees and the beautiful flowers and the wind that's blowing. The creation screams, animals and plants, they scream. Human beings, we scream to the eternal power and divine nature of God. That is what this passage is saying, so that we are without excuse. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise. They became fools in exchanging the glory of an immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. People started worshiping the creation. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God. What they knew about God, they exchanged that for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. How silly. But that's what they did, and that is what we do. There is truth about God, and what happens to the truth that is revealed? How did the people respond? I just wrote it down. Basically, it's verse by verse. They suppressed the truth. They became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for created things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creatures rather than the creator. There is truth about God that we see by looking out at creation and that we read in his word. There is truth about God in which we should stand firm, firmly planted on the foundation of the doctrine of God. But what happens is we allow our free will and we allow our circumstances in life to often change our view about God. And that is not a good place to be. This passage talks about truth in two different sections. One, it says that they suppress the truth. Remember the jack in the box where you turn the crank and then the jack would pop out and either scare you or you'd think it was funny, one of the two as a child, right? Where I think about the suppression of Jack, right? You have to kind of push him back down into the box and close the lid. And I think of that when I think of suppressing the truth. It's like, I'm not going to believe this today. I'm going to close that lid. I'm choosing not to believe this truth. I'm pushing that down. And as we suppress the truth, that often leads us to verse 25. They exchange it. They exchange the truth about God. Let me give you an example. God is love. That is a truth about God. That is an attribute of God. He's not just loving. He is love. Something happens in your life that you view as unloving that God was a part of. So then you exchange the truth that God is love for the lie that God maybe is not love. Maybe God isn't loving. Maybe God isn't holy. Maybe God isn't all powerful. Maybe God isn't righteous. Maybe God isn't sinless. Maybe God isn't pure. We allow the circumstances in our lives at times to dictate, and we move off of this firm footing, and we start to exchange the truth that we know about God from that is clearly perceived from the creation around us and is clearly perceived from His Word. The truth, we suppress it and we exchange it. So I think it's important for us to spend a few minutes this morning talking about the truth about our God. And the reality is, for a lot of us, we know everything that we're going to talk about. We're going to talk through some attributes of God that we know. And the challenge for us is not the fact that do we know them, but do we live them and do we believe them? In the midst of life's curves and ups and downs, do we cling to and stand firmly planted on the truth of God no matter what? Because the truth about God is clearly perceived and it is plain to them, and we are without excuse. So what is the truth about God? We're going to dive into a few things. There's no way in the world I can cover all of the truths about God. So it's kind of a 30,000 foot view. We're going to talk through a few of them, and we're going to kind of base it off of what is mentioned in Romans chapter 1. What is, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. His eternal power and His divine nature. So let's talk about eternal power first, and let's first talk about eternal. God is eternal. That is hard for us to grasp what eternity is, because all we know is space and time and the idea that God has always been, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit have always existed, always, forever and ever and ever, as far back as you can think. They are further than that and further than that, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. God has always been. Whew, that's hard to think about. For us, that is hard to think about, but it is the reality. God is more than just everlasting, which means that He has no end. He is eternal. He has no beginning. And He has no end. There is no end to God. There will never be a point in time where God will cease to exist. Eternity is hard for us to grasp, but it is a truth and a reality of God. God is eternal. And from that truth, there are some subcategories of the eternality of God. One of those is that God is creator. God is, because He has always existed, God is outside the category of created, which is solely Him. There is no one else that is outside that category. Nothing else is outside the category of created other than the Godhead. That's it. So the fact that he has always been, and now that all of us exist and that our world exists, means that he is the creator. Atheists believe that matter comes from non-matter. We believe that matter comes from God. God created it all. God not only created it all, he is sustaining it all. He's not this distant God that's not interested in what's happening. No, God is keeping it all happening. He is sustaining life and sustaining our world. God is eternal, and a subcategory of that is he is creator. Another subcategory of that is the aseity of God, which we will talk about in just a second. If you have your Bibles, flip to Acts chapter 17. It's a great passage. Acts chapter 17, it's a great passage that talks about the fact that God is creator and sustainer. Acts 17, verse 24 is where we're going to start. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served, listen to this, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Isn't that great wording? He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind. He doesn't need anything. He's the giver of things. And what does he give? Life and breath and everything. Life and breath and everything. God gives everything. He is creator God. He is eternal God. He has always been, and he created life. He created us. He is the creator of all things. And he is in need of nothing. He is in need of nothing. Instead, he is the giver of everything. He is the giver, not the needer. We're the needy ones. He's not. He doesn't need anything. That is what the aseity of God is, the doctrine that is built on God as creator, means that God is without need. Aseity is a big word for needless. God is needless. Which is, as you really start to ponder that, which I've done for the last few months of thinking through that, that God is without need, you really wouldn't want a God that was needy. Just needing stuff. I need this worship. I need you to serve me. I need this. I need, in order for me to be complete, I need. No, God is self-sufficient. God is perfect and holy, with or without you. It's a hard thing to kind of hear because it makes it sound like God is distant or God doesn't care. That's not what I'm saying. God does care. He loves his creation. He cares for his creation. He gives us the opportunity, which is unbelievable, that he would say, you know what? I want you to be part of my family. I'm going to provide a way for you to have a relationship with me. He wants us, but he is without need. He does not need anything from us. Completely self-supplying, self-sufficient. That is the eternality of God. Let's move on to power, his eternal power. God is omnipotent, omnipotent, all-potent, all-powerful. God is an all-powerful God. There is nothing he cannot do. Now, he does not go against his nature, so therefore he is holy and perfect and righteous and pure. He does not sin. He is not a sinful God. He also cannot cease to be God because he is God. That is his nature. That is who he is. He cannot not be God. But he is all-powerful. There was a song that my mom taught me when I was a kid that I'm going to teach some of you today in light of perhaps being a little embarrassed doing it. The first service was gracious to me in my singing. So it goes something like this. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Yeah, a little crowd participation there. Good job. What I didn't know at the time is I am singing about the doctrine of God, right? But that is the reality of God. My God, our God, is so big and so strong and so mighty, and there is nothing, I want you to hear me, church, there is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing. He can do whatever he wants. He is God. And that, I hope, is encouraging to you. I hope is encouraging to you. A subcategory of his power is God is omniscient. We got those out of order. He is omniscient. But let's go with God is omnipresent. We're going to do that one first. God is omnipresent. God, and this is a subcategory. He is all present, right? This is a subcategory of his power because time and space do not hem him in. They do not limit him in any way. He can accomplish his will whenever and wherever he wants to. I'm going to say that again because it's powerful. God can accomplish his will whenever and wherever he wants to. He is not bound by space and time. God created space and time. He's not bound by it. He cannot be confined to a certain place. John 4:24 says that God is spirit. He is not flesh and blood. He is not bound by the way that we are bound. He's not bound to space and time and location the way that we are bound to those things. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139 is a great passage that talks a little bit about the omnipresence of God. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Those are rhetorical questions. The answer is nowhere, if you were wondering. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. God is everywhere, and you cannot hide from him. And he can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. He is not bound by space and time. The other subcategory that I already gave away is his omniscience. God is all-knowing. Again, oftentimes in Scripture, when it's talking about God's omniscience, it's phrased in terms of rhetorical questions where the obvious answer is, no one or no. Isaiah 40, 13. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? No one. Job 21, 22. Will any teach God knowledge, seeing that he judges those who are on high? The answer is no. No one will teach God knowledge. One that we'll look at together, Romans chapter 11, if you want to flip back there. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? No one has. No one knows the mind of the Lord, and no one has been his counselor. Or who has been given a gift to him that he might be repaid? No one. For from him and through him and to him are all things. God is all-knowing and is on a different level of knowledge than we could ever be. He knows everything. There is nothing that is a surprise to God that God's like, I didn't know this was going to happen. I don't know what to do. God knows everything. He always knows what to do. God is all-knowing. That is a subcategory and part of, obviously, his power. He knows all. This is one of the things that is, I think, hardest for us as human beings. Because oftentimes, we just want to know too. We want to know why. Why, God? And sometimes we're even bold enough to demand that God tell us why. I think sometimes the problem with Christians in general, myself included, is we oftentimes don't feel good, especially as pastors, just saying, I don't know. I don't know. We try and guess at what God's doing, which is usually not a good idea. God could be doing this, or he could be doing that, or he could be doing none of those things. Right? We're guessing at best. Or we can stand on the truth of God and say, I don't know why that's happened to you. I don't know why. But I know this about God, and 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 I know that God knows. And while that may not be emotionally satisfying, I think that's probably better than guessing what God could be doing. Let's stand on the truth that we know and say, I don't know. I don't, because I'm not God. I don't know. But I do know that God knows. And I do know that our next attribute, a divine attribute of God, is that he is omnibenevolent. He is all good. That is who God is. That is who God is. So no matter what, we can stand on the fact that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful, that God is omnipresent, that God is eternal, that God is creator, that God is sustainer, that God is without need, but he is a giver of all things, and we can stand on the fact that God is all good all the time. He cannot be evil. He cannot be bad. He is good all the time. Now, that is not to say everything that happens to you in this life is going to be good. But God himself is all good. That is a reality of who God is. And one of the other attributes of God is that he is immutable. He is unchanging. He's not going to be more good today and less good tomorrow. He is all good all the time. And his The attributes of God do not change. The character of God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think by looking at these divine attributes, his omnipotence, his eternality, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnibenevolence, the fact that he is all good. I don't know about for you, but for me, it is a reminder of the reality of the truth about our God that is clearly perceived in the things that he has made and is clearly perceived in the word that he has given to us. These truths about God are realities about God. So in the midst of life circumstances where we may be tempted to exchange the truth about God for a lie based on what we may be going through, what we may be hearing from a professor or from a friend, where these seeds of doubt start to creep in and we start to question and wonder, you know, is God really that? Because it doesn't seem like that. As difficult as this might be for all of us, we need to step back and be reminded of who God is. We might not understand it completely, but that doesn't change the reality of who God is. Does that make sense? It doesn't change the reality of who God is. This is who God is. No matter what, no matter what, this is who God is. To me, I find so much comfort in that reality, that this is who God is, and God is not changing. And so just because I've got this tiny brain, we have smart people in our church, much smarter than me, and we have smart people in our world, incredibly smart, but the smartest people in the world are so limited in their knowledge compared to God. It is so important for us to understand that what we see and what we're trying to figure out about God, why would God do this? I don't know, but God knows. Again, I say that, I'm not saying it flippantly, but I say that understanding that that is not always the most emotionally satisfying answer, but it is true. It is true. He is incomparable, incomparable. He is beyond compare, without compare. Anytime we start to think, you know, God's a little bit like, you should just stop right there because he's not a little bit like anything. He is wholly set apart. He is wholly different than you and I. And his plans and purposes will not be thwarted. I'm about to read a few passages of scripture that just say, God is in heaven and he does what he pleases. We need to rest in that reality and be comforted in that reality. I tend to have a small view of God. And for whatever reason, I don't know if it's just me, maybe y'all do this too, but I tend to think, when I start thinking about God, I start thinking about God in terms of like my perspective on things. And so I start kind of viewing God through the lens of my lens, Stuart's lens and Stuart's mind and Stuart's understanding. One of the things that studying this the last several weeks has done for me is it's allowed me just to step back and say, God is not like me at all. And thank him that he's not, right? I'm so thankful for the fact that he is not like me and that he is not like you, that he is totally set apart. He is eternal from beginning to end. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the creator God. He is the sustainer of our lives. He is without need. He is the giver of all things. He is all powerful. There is nothing my God cannot do. He is all knowing. He is all present. He is immutable. He is unchanging. He is all good all the time. There is no evil within him at all. There is no sin within him at all. He is holy, perfect. I'm going to ask, and I asked this in the first service too, and I think no one freaked out too much. I'm not going to pray right now, but I am going to ask you to close your eyes. And the reason I'm going to ask you to close your eyes is because the band's going to come up, and I really want you to focus on these verses that I'm going to read, because these are straight from God's word, and they are important for us as we wrap up things. We're going to sing a song in response to just worship him, but I want you to listen to these truths. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deeps. Psalm 135. His purposes will be established and he will accomplish all his good pleasure. Isaiah 46. No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Daniel 4:35. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Romans 9:19. For nothing will be impossible with God, Luke 1:37. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding, Daniel 2:21. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. The Lord is king over all the earth, Psalm 47:4. God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 115:3. The Lord can do all things, and no purpose of his can be thwarted. Job 42 and Isaiah 46:9-10. There is none like God. His counsel shall stand, and he will accomplish all his purposes. The most important thought that you could ever think is what you think about when you think about God, because what you think about God determines how you view everything in this life. So my challenge to you and encouragement to you as we walk out these doors today is that we would be encouraged and reminded of these realities of God, this doctrine of who God is, and there's more to it. We just touched the surface of it this morning. The reality of who God is, that as we live our lives and as we seek to glorify him and honor him, and there's ups and downs and there's good days and bad days and there's successes and failures and there's triumph and there's tragedy, the reality of who God is, the truth of who God is unchanging. And I pray for each of us that we would not suppress that truth, that we would not exchange that truth for a lie, for images resembling mortal man, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. That makes no sense. But even in the midst of our pain, even in the midst of our confusion, even in the midst of our failure, that we might cling to and stand firmly and build our life upon the reality of God. This doctrine of God that is unwavering and unchanging. Father, as we worship you now in this place, I pray, Lord, that we would think about the words that we're singing. Lord, and when we say that there is no one like you, I pray that we would sing that from the depths of our heart. That we would cry out to you and say, God, there is no one like you. So help me in the midst of my trials. Help me in the midst of my persecution. Help me in the midst of my pain to realize and recognize that there is no one like you, but this God that is wholly different than us wants a relationship with us and loves us and cares about us and is compassionate towards us. God, we are grateful and thankful. We have no idea why you would want to adopt us as your children, but we are grateful and thankful for the invitation and for the adoption. And Lord, I pray for each of us that we would take seriously our relationship with you. And that we would view life through the lens of the reality of who you are. Not our own reality, but through the reality of who you are. And that we might see things and trust you wholly and fully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.